All right. Well, we serve a good God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are lucky to sit by me. Tell him boldly, lucky, lucky. This is your day. Well, I'm very excited about the topic of today, but this is going to be much like family time. So if you're a visitor here today, you're welcome. I think it's a great time to be here. But I'm going to speak to the church today like we are a family, because the scripture refers to us as a family. And so I'm going to really hit hard, if I can, the importance of us understanding why we do what we do. Now, I want to be clear. The way that we do church is not the way everybody should do church, and it's not the best way to do church either. There's a lot of different methods on how to do church. What we cannot water down, though, is the sacredness of His Word. So you can change method, but you better never change His Word. So we could do church 100 years from now, if Jesus tarries, the exact same way, and that would be okay, but why not change the method as times change? You can do that. Maybe that's the reason why the scripture is not extremely clear in every area on exactly how to do the method of church. But it is clear on the word. So we have to keep the word sacred. We can't water it down just because the world is getting darker. We cannot turn the word into a gray color. Can I have an amen? We have to keep it strong. But a lot of you shift with the culture. And in fact, in the name of love, like, I just love people, so I love and accept everything. Well, at some point, you're starting to say you love people more than God does. So I think it's very important you understand that the Word loves people more than you, so why not love people like the Word says? But here's the problem. Many of us as believers, we stink at winning people to Christ because we're judgmental and we're mean and no one wants to be around us. You might be sitting by one right now, but don't raise your hand if you are. It's a nuisance to see that people can read the red ink through the Word of God and get meaner as they read it instead of more loving. I just ran into a young man who's 19 years old. His name is Jared, right out here in the hallway. Jared, could you stand up? I think you're... Would y'all give it up for Jared? Come on. I don't know if y'all can see him. Strong young man. Called to be a youth pastor, helps out Seth daily, and he told me the first time he came to church here, he was an atheist. But God, can somebody say amen to that? And through the process of time, he's now given his heart to the Lord, and it was so cool praying for him. So I don't know where you are on the gamut, like on the scale of all that, but I do want to let you know that the Lord cares a lot about people and the lost. Which reminds me, recently I was at a conference at a friend of mine's church. It's my best friend. His name is Chris Hodges. And he and I have been able to challenge and train pastors, you know, in different places, really all over the world, on how to do church. And then they train us too. But this time I went to his church, and as I was taking note, I was blown away at the way he laid this thing out. And so as I was taking note, and I was reminded of some of the fundamentals that I haven't even taught on in a while here at church, it stirred me. And so that's the reason why I'm speaking on it now. This series was originally going to be for the family, but I changed it to the church family mainly because of the conviction that God had as he was speaking to me. So for church, a lot of times pastors, we get into dialogue and conversation that would bore most of you, but this is where a lot of people land. Like on weekends at a church service, whether you go to a Saturday night service or a Sunday or any time, should the church be for believers or should the church be for the lost? So if you see it as a believer service, it's mainly just ministering to believers, and that's really your aim. If you see it as a seeker church, then all you're doing is trying to minister to lost people, and that's your main goal. But at New Life Church, which one do we do? Well, neither. I see this service, in case you've gotten into these warped discussions, I see this church as a bunch of believers that have come together, but we are fully aware that there are lost people here who are studying the name of God and also trying to figure out how we coexist together. Like, is it worth it to even be a Christ follower? So every time when we show up here at church, we have prayed. We have prayed that we as believers will learn the word to grow, because I love it when we're growing. And some of you, you haven't grown in a long time. Like how many of you in this church, when you get to a half a tank of fuel in your car, you have to get gas because of the way you're wired. It freaks you out, so you get gas. How many of the OCDs? I hate these people. They're too organized. Okay, but how many of you, it's more like a quarter of a tank, you get gas, like a normal person. Okay, but how many of you, you wait until it is empty. Well, don't raise your hand yet. I need to get. You don't even get fuel that fast. But how many of you, you wait until the tank is empty, and then wait. Y'all want to vote? Like, I want to vote. No, not yet. You wait until the tank is empty, and then the light comes on. Wait. And you still know how many miles past the light. Wait. Plus a few more miles just to test the waters. Raise your hand if that's you. I've seen some of you on the side of the road. And when that happens, it's like everybody is passing you by, like everyone's going somewhere but you. And that's the way it can be when you're trying to serve the Lord. All of a sudden you just empty. Like everybody's going somewhere with Christ, but not you. I think a church should be an antidote for that. Like it should be a place where you get inspired and you hear the word. But we cannot forget about the lost. My pastor years ago wrote a book, and I'm getting ready to stretch your thinking on the lost world. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will help you on this. But I think it's really important you understand. He wrote a book, it's 25 lines around. And he tried to explain how many people are on the globe, on the planet right now, who are not serving the Lord. In fact, we all know there are 7 billion people on the planet. It's actually more than that. Now the number is always increasing. But 4.9 billion of them would self-identify themselves as a non-believer, like they are not Christ followers. They would say that clearly without hesitation. Which leads us to 2.1 billion would call themselves a believer. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are, but they would self-identify themselves as a believer. So let's give them all a ticket in just for the sake of argument. So 4.9 billion or not, 2.1 billion are. So that means if the if they died today, there would be no hope for them. And Jesus has a lot to say about this. So I want to show you how many that is. In Joplin in 2011, there were 160 people in just a second because of tornadoes. They all died. How many is that? If you were to put them toe to toe, front to back, it would lead from here all the way to Crystal Hill. Okay? How about other things like 2001, September the 11th? How many remember that day? 2,996 people killed in just an hour or two, most of them in just a few moments. How many is that? Well, if you were to stretch them out front to back, actually from toe to toe, those that are at the Fayetteville campus meeting right now, it would be from where you are a mile away as the crow flies to the center, to the 50-yard line at the Arkansas Razorback Stadium, which at the LSU Stadium, we can put 100,000 people in our stadium. I think if you pack it out there, you can get almost 6,000 people. Kidding about that, okay. But that's how far, it'd be about a mile. 2004, there was a tsunami hit in Asia. Okay, and in just a few moments, there were 250,000 people died that day. How many is that? Well, chest to back, toe to toe, it would be between 30 and 50 miles. But how much is 4.9 billion? Now I'm stretching you a little bit. I want you to see how heaven sees it. Chest to back, it would extend all the way from where I'm standing right now towards Atlanta, and it would actually make it to Atlanta. But then you would eventually, when you get to the Atlantic Ocean, you would have to build a bridge. straight towards Africa and also Europe. But it would extend past that through the stands like Pakistan and Afghanistan, the Middle East. It would go past that all the way to Asia. We'd build the bridge around North Korea and then... Ching. Through China, all the way to the Pacific Ocean, and then around to Hawaii, and then to California. But it would continue all the way back to the stage. And the first person in the line could turn around and shake the hand of the last person in the line, and then we could do it again. But not two times, and not four times, and not 10 times, and not 15 or 20 times, or 25 times, like when the book was written, 25 lines around. It would be over 30, closer to 40, somewhere around 37 times now. This is why this scripture, and I love this passage of scripture in John 4:35, don't say there are 4 months more until the harvest. Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest already. Could you look at me? You are constantly moving towards thinking about your little family and your little group and your friends. And the Lord knew that we would be proponents to have that trend. And that's the reason why he says, don't say later in like 4 months and then we'll think about the lost. But lift up your eyes now and see that the harvest is right now. Why should we think that way as a church? Number one, because reaching the lost is the, and I have an emphasis on the article the lost, is the biblical mandate. Because reaching the lost is the, everybody say the biblical mandate. Like there's really no other way out of it. But how are they gonna even know about the truth unless they hear? This is something I just want you to think about. Like someone told me one day, someone told you. Look at this verse in Romans 10, verse 13. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And this is not talking about a preacher like me, a pastor. It's just talking about someone teaching the word. Why is this so important? As a church, we have to minister to people who are broken down. Some of you are broken down, and we would love to walk through life with you, and we have for many. I guarantee you we've missed some through the years. And that drives me crazy when someone needed us, and for some reason we weren't there for them. But I want to make it clear, like for example, if your marriage is broken down, we have to serve, we have to help with that. But you can go to heaven with a bad marriage, but you can't go to heaven without Christ. And I think it's important that you understand what is the main thing. Like we should keep the main thing. But it's hard. Why is it hard? Because you have to have incredible wisdom to win the lost. We're always thinking about this. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, he that wins souls is wise. And look what Jesus said about how to get to the Father. Like, could y'all look here? Are there 1,000 ways to get to heaven? 1,000 ways to be right with the Father God? Is there a bunch of different ways? Is there just 5 ways? Is there 3 ways? Is there 2 ways? Well, Jesus commented about this. And this might even offend some. But if Jesus said it, either Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he is Lord. And how many believe he is Lord, all right? And this is what Jesus said. He said, I am the way and truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Another reason why I think we should be stirred up about the lost is because heaven and hell are realities. Like it's not just a made up thing. Now I just wanna, it's gonna seem like I'm slamming different denominations and things like that, but I'm not. I'm actually leaning towards something very positive. We're a non-denominational church. That means absolutely nothing. Some of the best churches in America are denominational churches. There's a lot of different denominations. We're non-denominational. But every mainline denomination in America right now, you can go and study it. Every one of them are in decline. Not some, not most, everyone. That's the bad news. The good news is every one of them, they're changing, like they're shifting. Like many of them are learning across denominational walls. And even non-denominational churches are learning from denominations. Like we're sharing, like, how can we get this better? And how can we get more of God? And how can we reach the world? So we know almost every mainline denomination has a new emerging church that thinks a lot about the word, thinks a lot about growing and reaching the lost. So the point is, if heaven and hell are real, then shouldn't we do everything we can to grow? Like, I find it very interesting that every now, we're a large church. Michelle just looked at us and it looked at me during worship and she said, I can't believe that we are a large church. Like, we never wanted to be a large church. It was never, I thought one day we'd have a few hundred people, somebody to go golfing and fishing with. I was happy with that. But you guys kept bringing your friends here and you messed it up. But here's what I want to let you know, that I think every church should grow. It doesn't have to be big. Big churches are not better. Some of the best churches I've ever seen have been 80 people in it. But they're still growing. They're reaching. They're loving people. It's very important you understand. In the early church, the Bible says God added daily those who were being saved. The value of a soul is huge. So like, you never drive by a hospital and go, that hospital's just too big. They're helping way too many sick people over there. But this is actually the argument that we get sometimes at church. Number three, because inviting unchurched people to a life-giving church service is still an effective method. It's not the only method, but it still works. I was just reading Barna Institute, which is a survey group from the Baptist denomination, and they work with other denominations as well. They did a very sophisticated study throughout all America, and I know the stats are much higher in the South, but the study was 47% of the people that live in America said they would go to a church service if someone invited them. Now, there's a lot of stats I could share with you about America that would be discouraging. But that one's encouraging. I wonder what it is in the South. And so I think it's very important that we understand that there's a lot of different ways that we can reach people, but every one of us has to have a method. So at New Life, for some reason, you know, you can study the average person that attends New Life Church. They bring someone with them to church. It may not be a lost person, but a lot of times it is. But they bring someone with them to church who is not in another church, the average of every 2 months. And I'm just really proud of that. And I'm thankful that you want to pray and have people to church. I love that. But what do we do to make it as good as possible when they show up? First of all, I think it's important that we focus on a life-giving culture. A life-giving culture. Every now and then I'll have somebody, this reminds me of something Chris was saying the other day. Every now and then I have somebody comes to me and they look like they're mad, like after church and look at me, or even before church, sometimes that happens. And they'll come up and it's like, what's going on? They're getting ready to. So they'll come to you and they'll go, there's one thing I don't like about this church. And I'm like, come on, man, I'm doing the best they can. I want to backslap them, but I don't. But then they say, the one thing is it's 7 days before I can come to church again. Listen, I think a church should be life-giving. We should do what we can because we're going to teach the truth, but we can have some life. Like I was teaching a bunch of pastors one time, let them bring coffee in the auditorium. And he said, can't do that. It's good. What if they spill it? Clean it up. We don't want to desecrate the congregation or the sanctuary. This is a holy place. Show me one verse in the Bible that says this place is holy. The New Testament says we are the sanctuary. We are the ones that need to be clean. The church is just a building. And in fact, this building is just a glorified gymnasium. And if the wind blows too hard, we're going down. Life-giving. Okay, let me just remind you this. In the Bible, the first story of the Bible is creation. The second one is also very important. The second story is about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and this other tree that no one hardly knows about, it's called the tree of life, which we know is like the spirit of Christ. And so the Lord said to Adam and Eve, you can have all the life that is here. It's all yours. But there's one thing you can't do. And it wasn't an apple tree. A lot of people picture an apple tree. I grew up with a book on our coffee table with Adam and Eve reaching up to an apple tree. It wasn't an apple tree. We don't even know if it had fruit on it. We do know that it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was appealing to the eye, but we don't know how they ate from it exactly. We just know that God said, don't eat from that. Like, you can have anything, but don't eat from that tree because it'll kill you. It's the knowledge of good and evil. So one day, Eve, Adam participated as well. They got into this whole thing where they thought, God can no longer give me what I want. For me to have what I want now, I'm going to have to step away from God and get it on my own. Well, when they did that, they fell. And I think it's very important you understand that we still, since the fall of man, we still have a trend to be in that same tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, versus the tree of life. For example, some of you, you read your Bible every day because it's good to do it, evil if you don't. Others of you read the word because there's life in it. Like, you get the life from God. Some of you are at church right now because of rules and regulations. Like, you're at church right now because you're supposed to. Evil if you don't go, good if you do. But some of you are at church right now because of the life that is inside of you. You can't wait to worship God. I think it's very important you understand. Look at this verse to help me exemplify and show the truth. This John 14:15. It says, "If you say this out loud with me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, in the frame of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, someone who would read this verse would say, like, if you love God, you got to prove it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the tree of life's, it's like Jesus is saying, hey, if you fall in love with me, you will. Okay, it's like me. I'm married. Give it up for my wife, my beautiful. She's so fine. I was looking at her this morning. She's looking good. And that girl can kiss too. Bam. But if I got up every day, can you imagine what kind of world would this be in? Like, I read the scripture, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, can't commit adultery, can't commit adultery, can't commit adultery. Can't look at anybody, can't commit adultery. God, can't commit adultery, can't commit adultery. I'm married, can't commit adultery. I can live that way. Or I can just fall in love with Michelle so much that I don't want anyone else. I'm asking you guys to stay in the tree of life. Number two. To create services with the unchurched in mind. I like to think about that. There are there are 30 million people that used to go to church in America who are no longer in church. And if you ask them, why are they not going to church? I'm sorry about all the stats today, but I'm really trying to get you to focus in on compassion. And they ask them, why do you not go to church? And the top five reasons, they'll freak you out. I mean, none of them are theological. One of them says, I don't want to go to church because my kids don't want to go. Because kids are now worshiped, unfortunately. Like, kids decide where you're going on vacation. They decide what restaurant you're going to eat at. They decide how you're going to discipline them. And that's why we don't like being around your kids. They even pick the church that you go to. Do you know how often I will have adults in here? And they go, man, I just love New Life, something about it. But when they get in the car, there's two questions that every parent asks their kids when they get in the car. Number one, did you like it? And number two, what did you learn? Okay, if they get in the car and they said, did you like it? Yes, I want to come back. Even if the parents hated it in here, they're still coming back. And if they loved it in here and the kids said, oh, I don't like it at all, stupid, they may not come back. Because we live in a child-centered world. That's the reason why I thank God for all the work and the prep and the... Would you give our children's workers a hand? God, it's so important. Another reason why people say they don't go to church because they don't like the music. Like, the Bible says the sons of Issachar, they knew the sound of their day. Like, they paid attention to the sound around it. So why can't we just pay attention to the sound? Very few people are flipping through satellite radio looking for the choir channel. I love choirs, but I'm probably not cutting edge either. I also want to say the sermons. By the way, our worship team, what? When you guys get to heaven, you're going to want to come back here on the weekend. The sermons. Now, I know our sermons are not that great, but what they're saying is, they said, we want sermons that are applicable to our real world. Like, we don't want you just speaking something, how to perpetuate the pronouncement for the atonement of your iniquities. They want to know, how do I apply this to the real world? Listen, when you come to church now and I look in your eyes, it's not like, it wasn't even like this 10 years ago. Now, when people come to church, they're looking at you like, I need God. I have to have the word. Give me something to take home. If I go home the way I came, I'm in big trouble. Now, the reason why they say they don't go to church is because the people are weird. Every church has weird people in New Life, too. We just don't let them greet at the door. We hide them out back. Y'all come on out. Another reason is they said that the church just wants my money. You know, a deeper way to look at that is like, the church just wants what I have instead of me. If I find anybody on our staff that lives that way, they're going down. Because we have to value a soul and then let the Lord deal with them on their resources. Can I have an amen on that?
Amen.
All right, so let's keep going. People make a decision on a church within the first 5 minutes. That's the reason why we have people out in the parking lot. We know where to park. In a spot. Well, then why are they out there? Trying to keep you from flipping off everybody when you get... So true, though. So how do we have a life-giving culture that reaches the lost and encourages believers? Number one, by being authentic like Jesus. Look at that. By being authentic like Jesus. I'm like you. You're like me. We're the same. Because we get it from the Lord. We love to be around sincere people. I don't need you to be perfect. I just want you to be real. Like, you ever have anybody come over to your home and they're just like normal, and then you ask them to bless the food and they become something, they squint their eyes and they have vibrato, and the Lord God said. It's like, wrap it up. Why can't we just be real? Number two, by being relevant like Jesus. That doesn't mean a lot of things doesn't. It's Jesus. When Jesus spoke, he spoke about fig trees and seeds and shepherds and sheep. That's much different than the way he would speak now. Why did he speak that way then? Because it was relevant. And so he would change the terms to, like, now, I don't know exactly how he would do it. It would be too hard for me to try to figure out the words he would use. But it wouldn't surprise me if he would talk about social media or suicide rates or generational gaps or broken home. I know that he would relate to the real world things that he would probably talk about traffic. And he would bring up things that we deal with every day. So when you teach the word, listen, it's not uncommon. I had a friend of mine mention this recently, but it's happened to every pastor that I know, that someone will come to you after, and think about this for a second. Maybe you've been growing up in the Bible Belt. Maybe you know a lot about Christ. Maybe that's true, but it's not uncommon for someone to come up to me. It's happened once before, maybe twice. Someone will come up to me and say, tell me about those names and those numbers on the screen. When you're teaching the word, and you got names and numbers, what is all that? And then it wouldn't be uncommon for me to say, you're kidding? The first time. No, the name, like, you'll read something that's got a name and then a number. Well, the books of the Bible, a lot of times they're named after the author of the book. And so, like, when you saw Matthew, that was his name. And then the number beside it was a chapter. and then a verse to help you find it. Like when you read it, otherwise it'd be difficult for us to find the same verse. That's why it's located that way. That's brilliant. Did you come up with that idea? Yes, I did. So then they might say, so is that what the dot dot is for? I'm just trying to stretch your thinking. Some people do not know what the dot dot is between a chapter and a verse, or the line between a verse and the end of the verse. And if we live our lives like everybody knows, then we're not going to tell anybody about Christ by being enjoyable and inspiring like Jesus. Look at this verse, Psalms 122:1. I was glad. Everybody say glad. I was glad. Doesn't say I was mad. Doesn't say I was sad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I believe the church should be life-giving. Can I have an amen? Come on, if you love God, give him some praise in this house. I know you do. By being accepting, but with strong conviction like Jesus. God forbid if we ever became a church that was just sloppy agape, like all about love, no conviction. Like never mentioning the cross, repentance, sin, strongholds, being delivered by the hand of God, healing, power of his name. This is what a secret church can end up being. I believe we have to teach truth, but truth with just truth and no grace is really not the truth, because the truth has grace too. But if you just speak grace, like we love, we accept everybody. One of the reasons why we pray for a different church every weekend is to show the love of God, like the accept. Like we're not the only game in town, amen? It's truth and it's grace. Truth without grace is not truth, and grace without truth is not grace. My cousin, Rocky Bizet, came to my home one day, and when he got out, Rocky was the toughest guy. Like, he could beat up anybody. He was so tough. Like, I only got in one fight, and Rocky was there, and he saved my life. Like, I got into one fight, and the guy started beating me up, and Rocky took over, and he beat him up. The only fight I've ever been in my life, I came in third place. How do you think I feel about that? And so he started beating, and Rocky was just, like, he would just beat people up just to have something to do. But when Rocky got out of the truck that day at my home and he looked over at me, I could tell something was different about him. And I remember guessing, I wonder if he got right with Christ. He's been hanging out with that Christian, he probably is. And he came up to me with a big smile, and Rocky said, Rick, this is his first words, Rick, you would make a great Christian. That's what he said to me. And I said, I know. And he said, but you're a sinner. And I started defending myself. I'm not bad. And he just told me the truth. And now we all fall short and we're all sinners. And he laid it out clearly. By the end of the session or this talk, he said, come to church with me tonight. I said, bro, I'm not going to church with you tonight. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Are you crazy? And he goes, man, I think you're going to come. And he prayed for me to go, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. And I went to church and I met Jesus. That night, the Spirit of God filled me with his love and his Holy Spirit. And it's just an incredible moment. But it happened because Rocky told me the truth. And the last thing I want to talk about is about seeking the presence of God like Jesus. In Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Everybody say joy. In his presence. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Okay, I'm done. Look at me. I'm done. Some of you, and this is especially for the men. This is for women too, but I want to talk to the men. Some of you men, the presence of God, it's awkward for you. And I understand that. Because it is bizarre when you're around someone who seems to be interacting with God, and then immediately think, oh, they're probably just trying to show off, and then you're just wading through the waters of what it all is. But I do want to let you know that you are created by God to worship. And there's something about it. And if you keep resisting it, you'll go to heaven, but you're not going to enjoy the journey. We live in dark days, and we cannot go through the life that we are encountering. Come on, man, just look at the news. People are crazy and full of demons. You know how many demons it takes to drive a car right in the middle of a crowd? We never know what's going to happen in the next second. You need to be a worshiper. Like, at least, I double dog dare you to at least do it at home when no one's looking. But be a worshiper, like, expressive. Reach out to Him. The only way that you're going to become a worshiper is if you surrender to Him. I just encourage you to do it because you're made to be that. Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads.